Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading down at verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 18 through the end of the chapter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Congregation of Christ, most of you know from attending church for many years in one place or another, you know the story of the Apostle Peter and his life, a life full of adventure, full of contrast between both good and bad. We know that Peter, for example, journeyed from denying his Lord on one occasion to becoming a bold declarer of the gospel on Pentecost Day, in which God used 3,000, or used him rather, to bring 3,000 to Jesus Christ. We know, too, that Peter, like the other apostles, journeyed from pride to pointing others to Christ. At one time, Peter was right there wanting to be one of the great ones in the kingdom of God. And Jesus had to remind them that anyone who was going to be greatest in his kingdom had to be the servant of all. Well, Peter came to understand that fully, and you remember how he met his tragic death in the end. Peter was crucified for the cause of Jesus Christ, only not upside or right side up, but upside down. And that was by his request, because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus had been. I tell you, that's quite a journey when you think about that, how far he went. Peter also was a guy who had an explosive temper. And, you know, it's quite amazing to me that here's a guy who was very used by God in preaching the Word of God, and yet on one occasion took out a knife or a sword and hacked off a man's ear. He was so angry, and yet somehow the Lord took him through all of that and brought him into a brand new life. And it's a wonderful story to see all the struggles as well as the successes that he had. Well, we're going to look at Peter's words today about being willing to suffer for Christ, because, you know, that's part of holiness, too. We've been talking about the holy life and what it means, and yet here Peter is going to show us that holiness includes walking in Jesus' steps, letting Jesus be our example in all things, even to the point of letting him be our example in the area of suffering. We know from verse 15 that God wants us to be holy. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." That's what God is looking for. He's looking for people who will constantly be seeking in their life to try to do what is good. I didn't say that's easy. I didn't say that you will do that every time you try. You know that we will have constant battles with this all of our life. And yet, nonetheless, that is, again, the standard, the goal that God holds out for us, to be doing good, even in the midst of great challenges and so forth. God has called us to a holy life, and we see this is something that is not unique to Peter. This is something that occurs throughout the Bible. God is always reminding saints in every age that they need to be holy. When Moses was about to be entering into his ministry, what's the example that we see there? He's out one day taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He had already been forced to flee because he had killed a man in Egypt. Now here he is working in the desert as a shepherd. And all of a sudden there's a burning bush there and he goes over there to take a look at it. God said what? Take your shoes off your feet because the place you're standing is holy ground. Moses, I have a job for you to do. And I can well imagine as you see his continued conversation with the Lord, he felt very unworthy of doing that. And yet the Lord had separated him as a unique individual to become one who would serve the Lord. We see that he encountered the holiness of God there at the burning bush. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament had the same thing happen. He was called into ministry, and then one day he was given a spiritual vision of the greatness and glory of God, and there he saw the angels with their wings unfolded and so forth, and he said, who am I to be able to do this? I cannot serve in this capacity. I'm unholy. You are a holy God. And yet the Lord said, I have touched your lips with the coals from the altar. And he said, I have made your life a holy one. And from now on, you're going to go and serve the Lord. Holiness and service of the Lord go hand in hand together. John the apostle in the New Testament also had the same thing happen. Chapter 1, he finds that he is suddenly in the presence of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and grandeur. You've seen lots of pictures of Jesus, but could it be anything more amazing than if you actually suddenly saw Jesus the way he really was, and yet then to see, like John did, to see Jesus as he had now become, with all of his glory and all of his grandeur, John fell down at Jesus' feet. And later on in chapter 4, the same great book of Revelation, we are taken into the heavenly courtyard there, and there we see the 24 elders around the throne of Jesus Christ himself. And they're all bowing down before him, casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holiness is a very important thing. And of course, God has revealed that he is holy. We know that God's holiness also is unchanging. God doesn't change. We should not expect that his standards of morality are going to change either. We'll see that God's standards regarding what is right and what is wrong do not change. Society is always trying to tell us that the standards can change. And yet, that's not true. People who say that are not following the Lord. When people are trying to constantly change the moral standards of the Bible, what they are really doing is they are moving away from the things of God. Doesn't matter how respected they might be or how many theological degrees they have behind their name or whatever. If people are moving apart from the standards that the scriptures themselves set, they are not walking in the ways of God. God does not change. And of course, before this same holy God, we know that one day we will stand before him at the very judgment seat of Christ, and there the way that we have lived will be examined. We're not saved by our good works ultimately, but we are rewarded on the basis of our good works. I want you to think about that. You look at your life and you say, well, you know, do you really deserve any reward from God at all? If you're honest with yourself, you say, no, I don't. I'm just so thankful that he saved me. But then to think that God actually one day is going to take the good works, the holy life that Christians have lived when they have done that, and he is actually going to reward them for that. That is something that is just absolutely amazing. So we need to keep this in mind, that holiness is something that is very important to God. Now, in verse 16, he also tells us something else here, that we are to live as people who are free, not using our freedom to cover up evil, but as living servants of the Lord. We are to be holy, even as he is holy. What do people do, though? Instead of concentrating their attention on living to glorify God, what do people concentrate their attention on today? Well, one of the things that they're looking at is personal success. They want to appear to be successful. The message that Connie was listening to today from the Zwamer Seminary by a man, the name was David Wells, who is a British pastor. And David Wells is a very renowned preacher of the gospel from England. And he was speaking about this very thing, that so often, because churches have wanted to become successful, they have said, we are going to begin to water things down. We're going to make the gospel more palatable so that more people will like us and want to come and be a part of us. Well, there's nothing wrong with churches wanting to be successful and grow and all of that, but I'll tell you, to water down the gospel in order to obtain that success or to live a different lifestyle than what the Christian message is, that's not the way to go about this at all. Success is not what God ultimately is looking for. What God is looking for is holiness of life. God is looking for people who are faithful stewards wherever He has put them, living for His glory and for His greatness. A lot of people think too, well, wealth is the big thing. There are people today who major on the health and wealth gospel. You see it all the time when you turn on certain television shows and you hear the preaching that is going forth. A good portion of every service is spent on what? Raising money and how people can become wealthy and super rich if they will just give money to their ministry. Have you noticed? Yeah, the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, to be sure. But you know what? These people always know that the place that is to be given to is their place, their ministry. And that, of course, is a great tragedy because a lot of people are thinking that that's what the gospel's all about. And they're desperately trying to follow that because they've been promised that they'll become wealthy if they only will follow this formula. By the same token, however, many groups of Christians are being ridiculed nowadays because there is this big emphasis. A lot of people are looking at churches today as being just con men because they're out to become extremely wealthy. And again, that's not what the basis of our focus should be on. The same thing is true with public praise. You know, we always want to be approved of by people. Nobody likes to be disapproved. Everybody wants you to say nice things about them and to think well about them. But you know what? I'll tell you, that's not going to matter one iota what people said about you when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. The only thing that is ever going to matter in the end is what does Jesus say about you in that day. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And therefore, we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in this whole fraudulent idea of what is really successful Christian living. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, goals that are based on earthly gain will disappoint us. Holy living brings eternal rewards, as I've already said. Holy living also identifies us as the children of God. You notice back in verse 15 again, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What stops people who are critics of Christianity, what stops them from criticizing Christians? The thing that so often does this is when Christians are living like Christians. You look at people who have a wonderful testimony for serving the Lord and have shown that testimony year after year after year. I'm not saying they'll never be criticized, but I'll tell you one thing. It becomes rather hard after a while for people to criticize them because the holiness of their life, the testimony that they have borne, demonstrates that they are the real deal. They're living for the Lord. Now, part of this business of being holy for God includes the willingness on our part even to suffer for Christ. And that's where Peter picks up the theme here in the selection that we have read from verses 18 to the end of the chapter. He talks about the fact that it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Have you ever had that happen in the workplace? That you suffered just because you were a Christian? I've had things like that happen already. And it can happen, not because you're out there always beating the gospel drum, trying to turn the workplace into a church service, but sometimes just because people are living differently or have different convictions about certain things can very easily cause people to turn against them. And that happens, and Peter says it's going to happen. But he said, there's no credit in receiving suffering if it's because you're being slothful or because you're being not doing the work that you were called upon to do. That's no big deal to be suffering because of that. But if you are doing the things that you're supposed to do, and if you are living for the Lord, and you are seeking to honor Him, and you're trying to be honest, and you're trying not to be someone who's involved in fraud or some kind of deceit in the business world, and you're trying to do these things faithfully before men, for the glory of God, to be sure, when you live like that and you start suffering for it, don't despair. God knows all about it. And you know what? The Bible says, blessed are they when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You can count on it that if you are being faithful, you're going to have some people oppose you at some point in your life. The Lord says we should follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, we need to walk in His steps. A number of years ago, there was a classic book that was written by a man by the name of Sheldon. I cannot think of his first name or his initial, but his last name was Sheldon, and he wrote a book called In His Steps. The whole focus of that book is walking in the same way that Jesus did, letting Jesus Christ be our example. I want to be very careful here. We're not trying to suggest that by letting Jesus be our example that we'll earn our way into heaven. You'll never earn your own way into heaven. The way into heaven is earned by Jesus Christ at the cross. If you believe in Him, if you receive Him, you are guaranteed for heaven. But then, having been saved, we want to do what? We want to live more like Jesus. We want to follow His example for that reason. And that's what Peter's calling us to do too, to walk in His steps. Some of you remember too that because of Sheldon's book, years later, there became a popular little thing that you saw people wearing for a while. Christians were wearing the WWJD necklaces and little pins and so forth that had those initials on there, WWJD. You say, well, what in the world is that, WWJD? Well, it stood for these words. It stood for, what would Jesus do? It's a good question. Ask yourself when you're going through life and you face various challenges and difficulties. It's a good time to ask yourself this question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do? If Jesus were here, what could I expect Him to be doing? If I'm following Jesus, what do I need to be doing then as a result? What would Jesus do? A good question. Now, the difficulty is, of course, the more we try to focus on the business of following Jesus and living a holy life for God, it's at times like that when we focus on God's holiness that we become very much aware of what? Our own unholiness. And that can discourage us. That can make us have despair. That can be depressing because you look at it and say, well, I know what I'm supposed to be and I know what God wants me to be, but, you know, like Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that's what I'm doing. Is there any hope? Is there any help? And of course, this is where the things that we were talking about last Sunday are so very important. When you begin to feel like that, discouraged because of your Christian walk has going through many failures and shortcomings, what you need to do is stop looking here. Stop looking at everybody else around you. Where do you focus your attention? You focus it on Jesus. Why do you focus on Him? Because there you're going to see the example that you need. There you're going to see the one who can lead you and guide you into the way that He wants you to go. People always do better when they have good examples to follow. I've noticed in the last couple of days, it's now spring training. I thought I'd throw this in for Ralph's benefit because I know what a baseball fan he is. And, you know, spring training is here, and I've noticed one thing. There's a lot of example stuff going on right now. We're bringing in coaches who have learned how to be defensive, how to play good defensive baseball. Well, we have a defensive coach now to show players how to be better at it. Why? Take somebody who knows how and let others learn by looking at the one who has achieved this. The same thing is true with batting coaches. The same thing is true with running and so many other things. They keep putting people with those who have gone on before them. I heard yesterday, even in the Tiger broadcast, that they said that they are actually bringing in sometimes players that used to play a few years back, and they're bringing them into Lakeland, Florida, and they're putting uniforms on these guys again so that people will remember, hey, here's a great player here. And some of these players that have played in the past are now becoming friends with some of the ones who are currently playing and helping them through some of the challenges that they face. How to run better, how to throw better, how to hit better. I mean, if people put all that effort into baseball, as much as it's a wonderful thing, if that's all that people are thinking about, why in the world can't we do the same principle, like the Bible says here, and looking at Christians? The Apostle Paul said to the people that he wrote to, he said, follow after me. Boy, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Anybody here want to say that about your life? Follow after me. You want to know what it is to live a Christian life? Follow after me. But then he went on to add one thing. He said, as I am following Christ. Only follow me as far as you see me following the Lord. Okay? But that's a good way to learn. And that's why we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week. Another thing, of course, too, is we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, once you become a Christian, something amazing happens. When you become a Christian, I think you can never really sin comfortably again. I think you can sin. I think you can fall into sin. I think you can give in to sinful desires and habits and everything else. But I don't believe that you can ever sin comfortably again. Why not? Because when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He is the Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are not only to follow Jesus Christ as we, by the eye of faith, look upon Him and listen to the Word of God about Him, but we are also to let Him lead us by His Spirit in our own hearts. We're to walk in His steps because the Holy Spirit is showing us what to do and how to live and how to go. But you know what? If we're facing a situation where we have to decide what to do, do I follow this or do I not? If the Spirit of God is testifying in our heart that it's not the direction to go, then the answer is pretty clear, isn't it? We know what we should be doing. We should be yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible means when it talks about dying to sin and living unto righteousness. People who are dying to sin are doing what? When they are being brought into conviction by the Holy Spirit. Look, this is not right. You're following a wrong pattern here. You're doing some things here or saying some things here or whatever it is. We all have them. When that starts to happen in our life and the Spirit begins to convict us about things, that's being done so that we would... it's a wake-up call, folks. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, come on, this is the way you go. Not here, here. And that's why we need to be following in His steps, because if we do that, why, God can lead us more and more and more. Jesus' death should lead to profound changes in the lives of believers. They should break all ties with evil by dying to sin and devote themselves to holy living, living to righteousness. You know, we all know the story about the shepherd and the sheep in the Bible, how Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and how He loves the sheep and how He not only laid down His life for the sheep, but He also goes after the sheep when they wander. And you know what? When sheep wander, Jesus not only goes after them as the good shepherd, but He brings them back to the fold, and He does that for the purpose that He can protect them and keep them from danger and keep them from further difficulty. You know, if people keep wandering away from the things of God all the time, they're going to find that it's going to be a pretty long and arduous battle trying to live the Christian life, because as we wander from the fold, from the area of protection that Jesus provides for us, we're putting ourselves in the way of danger. And who knows what could come as a result of that. We simply need to do what? To recognize that Jesus is showing us the way. He's showing us what's right. He's encouraging us to walk in that way. And there are times when we simply, even though we might be facing temptations of every sort, we simply need to say, no, I'm not going that way. Yes, I feel the desire, and I know where that desire is coming from. It's coming from my old nature. It's coming from Satan and his lies. I know that I'm hearing all this stuff in the world out there, too, telling me to live a certain way, and yet I know that it's not right. And even if my feelings are strongly motivating me to go in the opposite direction, Christians are not to be living by their feelings. They're to be living by what they know to be right. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that? We talked about that earlier in our messages about holiness. What does the truth that is in your mind tell you to do? And then do it, whether it's easy or not. You start to walk in that way, and you'll find that all of a sudden you have victory, more victory than you had anticipated. This is what Peter's saying too. We cannot live holy lives in the energy of the flesh. But as we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and yield to the Spirit fulfills God's law in us and through us, Romans 8:1-4. And as we live godly lives and submit to Christ, even in times of suffering, we're following His example. We're becoming more like Him. We submit, we obey, that we might grow spiritually and become more like Christ. We can submit to Him and know that no matter how difficult it might be, even in the face of difficulties, God will take all things and together work them for our good, so that what comes out of that is a thing of glory and honor rather than of defeat and of immorality or following the wrong ways that God has given. God's calling us to walk in His steps. Just ask yourself this question as we close today. Who are you following? Who are the examples that are being set for you and that you are following? Where are you getting your guidance for? We all have cars nowadays, or a lot of us do, that have all kinds of technological advantages, and they'll tell us even how to get from one place to another. Right there in the automobile itself. Have you ever found out sometimes that those things maybe aren't quite as good as you thought they would be? Better be careful where you're following. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. We need to be following Jesus. We need to be following the leading of the Spirit inside of us. We need to walk in His steps, even if it brings about our suffering. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, these are not easy matters. These are not matters to be taken lightly or matters to somehow become a basis for judging others. But Lord, help us to look at our own selves, that we might grow in Christ, and by doing that might also set a better example for others. Lord, we know that You can help us. We know that You want us to do that. We know that You have come not only to provide salvation from the penalty of sin, but also to break the power of canceled sin in our life and to set prisoners free. Lord, do that in us. Make us the people that You want us to be. And we pray this now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.